Well, good afternoon. We are going to be looking at the topic of the Holy Spirit. Very rarely you have this topic preached in a Baptist church. You know. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word, we ask this morning as we quieten our hearts, still our minds, focus. We pray that the Spirit guide our thoughts to interact with your word. And fill us with your love and your knowledge and your power to glorify you. We ask for your sake. Amen. The story was told of three men, a Baptist, a Catholic, and a Charismatic. They all died simultaneously, and they were in heaven the same day. And St. Peter met them and told them, look, you know, we're kind of full up here. We're preparing your rooms. We can't take you right now. So he rang up Satan. Would you mind taking them for a little while? So Satan says, okay, it's cool. We've got plenty of room here. So he went downstairs. And after a while, Satan rings back, you know, look, you got to get these guys out. It's terrible. Baptist guy, you know what he's doing? He's saving everybody. The Catholic is forgiving everybody. And the Charismatic has raised enough money for air conditioning. Different denominations, different characteristics, perhaps a little joke there. When I was introduced to this Holy Spirit, when I was a young man, I was worshipping in Life Chapel. The church was actually torn apart and formed FGA, which is a huge mega church now, you know, and then with Life Chapel. It's a very controversial issue, and we never saw eye to eye. Families were all split because of this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But things have changed. If you look at this, is Lee Grady, editor of the Charisma magazine, which is a charismatic magazine, by the way, and he actually looked at this whole issue, and there are a couple of points which he pointed out recently. The five ways in which you ignore the Holy Spirit is we quench the Holy Spirit is that we ignore it, we act as if he's not there, and we intellectualize him. Or we limit the gifts of the Holy Spirit and say that there are no more gifts, they don't continue. Or we misuse or abuse the gift of the Holy Spirit and you pretend to be prophets and they're not. Actually attended a church in Melbourne where the prophet came up and said, you know, the couple up there, I know you're experiencing trouble. The Lord has a word for you. And the two of them promptly stood up and said, look, we're not together on the spot. So there is abuse and misuse. We misrepresent the Holy Spirit. And finally, it's a wrong focus on the second baptism. Let's look at the passage here. There are three points which I want to bring out from this particular passage. One, the work of the Holy Spirit is that He brings the presence and power of Jesus into our lives. Number two, He convinces of the truth about ourselves. And number three, He opens our hearts to the transforming glory of Jesus. Let's look at, He brings the presence of and power of Jesus into our lives. Here's the context. I'll read. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you asked, where are you going? And because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send Him to you. First thing to notice, that the Holy Spirit is a person. Some people have this idea when you're filling the Holy Spirit, it's like filling a Coca-Cola can, and He's some sort of fluid that comes into you, some sort of power. And there are actually some denominations that think that. If you look at the Jehovah Witnesses, they believe the Holy Spirit is a force of God, a control force emanating from Jehovah like electricity. Then there's a Unitarian church or the Oneness Pentecostal church. They believe God exists in three modes, like water, steam, ice, and water. God morphs into different kinds of things, but He's a force which you can manipulate perhaps at the right time so you could achieve healing or maybe find parking. So that's an abuse. Let's look at verses 13 to 15, very clearly you can see the pronoun. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you, for He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine. The Holy Spirit is a person, okay? Second thing, look down here, is that Jesus is telling them, it's your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Looking at this context, three of the greatest works of God are basically creation, the incarnation, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says this word, if I go away, it's as if Jesus and the Spirit can't be the same place at the same time, right? Gives you the kind of impression. But he says, if I go away, it actually means three things is going to happen. If I go away, there will be the cross. He's going to the cross. He's not going to the local motel down the road. He's going to the cross. He's going to be resurrected, and he's going to be exalted. And when those three things are completed, then the Holy Spirit will be dispensed. And he starts the new covenant. The new covenant, Jesus says, is the new covenant in my blood, inaugurated, launched by the blood of Jesus Christ, when they do in remembrance. The Holy Spirit, therefore, creates a new people from spiritual death, where before men were divided by sin and language, now they're united by one Spirit, one message, the gospel. And the power unleashed by the Holy Spirit multiplies the power of Jesus Christ. If you can see, truly I say to you that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whoever, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So here you have the Holy Spirit coming in, and Jesus going to the Father, and where would he be? He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, and the Spirit comes and emanates his presence with us. When Jesus pushes us off into the Great Commission, he says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. How is Jesus with us? He's with us through this power and presence of the Spirit. And you can see explosive power in Acts chapter 2, a simple fisherman says, preached the gospel for the first time, and the people were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? So those who received the word and were baptized, there were added about 3,000 souls. Compare this to the miracle of feeding of 5,000 men, plus their spouses, maybe 20,000 people, had a free meal, not a McDonald's, but just simple barley bread and fish. And at the end of it, After this, many disciples turned back, no longer walked with him. Difficult time. But once Jesus went to the cross, resurrected, exalted, the power is unleashed. And power is the power that resides with the church. And you can see the spread of Christianity. Within 350 years, it had almost captured the whole of the Roman Empire, and is spreading today, even in Asia, in China, where they've tried to kick out missionaries since the late 1950s, Cultural Revolution, and yet they are set to be the country with the most number of Christians in 15 years' time. That's not very far away, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Second thing that the Spirit does is that he convinces us about the truth about ourselves. We are a stubborn people, and it convinces the world. And for the world, Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And Romans 1:21-22 says, they're futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be fools. Wise, they became fools. And you can see this in many of the Christians or non-Christian spouses that you have, perhaps. They're not wanting to listen to the Word of God. They're like, on cool aid. This is Khairi Jamaluddin, MP. Belonged to the last government, which had ruled this country for 61 years. And he said these words, what happened was we became delusional. We got drunk on our own cool aid and we got carried away. Was there a signal? Yes, there were clear signals, but we became oblivious to the signal. They can't see. The whole problem is that they can't see. They can't see the truth. We live in a world of illusion, and often the illusion resides within ourselves. That's why we have this controversy when the finance minister comes out and tells the whole world, we've got $1 trillion debt, right? And he says, we have to tell the truth for truth's sake. And Anwar Ibrahim comes out and says the usual political line. So he should focus on pacifying the investors and inspire confidence among them, which means tell more lies. See, the Holy Spirit comes and brings truth to us. He convicts us of truth. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. John 14, John 15, John 16. Always the Spirit is associated with a declaration of truth. When He comes, He will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in Me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Let's take these three points aside, and we can see the three key convictions or exposures concerning sin, concerning righteousness, concerning judgment. So it's concerning guilt, helplessness, and your destiny. And the reason is down here. Okay, these are all the reasons for which the conviction comes. Let's take it one by one. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in Me. And here, the real essence of sin is unbelief, a refusal to accept Jesus as sent by God. We all deal with guilt, and this is a professor from University of Massachusetts. She talks about five kinds of guilt that we actually have. We always struggle with something that you did, or something that you didn't do, something that you think you did, something that you didn't do enough of to help someone else, or something that you did so much better than someone else that you felt guilty about. So in essence, that you're guilty about everything, right? Here's William Breitbart, who works in Memorial Sloan Kettering with dying patients. And dying patients deal a lot with guilt. And he writes, existential guilt refers specifically to the concept that each of us has a challenging, if not impossible, task of creating a life. A life that's unique to ourselves, a life that only we could have lived, and we need to aspire to live this unique life to its fullest potential. And dealing with patients who are dying, clinically, I say existential guilt manifests as either depression, shame, anger, or intense death anxiety. We struggle with it. All of us struggle with the kind of guilt. For example, Albert Einstein, what do you think was his last word on his deathbed? Anybody know? Smartest man in the world. You know what he said? I wish I knew more mathematics. Struggled, because, and he's a really smart fellow. Two-time Oscar winner, Jodie Foster. I actually saw her in Ipoh, up north. She were making The King and I with Chow Yun-fat, and it was in Tiger Lane. I've been rounding around the house a few times, and I managed to catch her taking the mail. Nice lady. They asked her a question, do you think you're a failure? And she said, oh yeah, my God, yeah. If Mother Teresa is propelled to do good works because she believes in God, I'm propelled to do good works because of how bad I feel about myself. It's the first place I go, oh, what did I do wrong? We're plagued by this, all right? And basically, the world's deepest misery and lostness does not consist in moral imperfection. Sin isn't just moral imperfection. It consists of estrangement from God and its refusal to allow itself to be called out of that condition by the one whom God has sent for that purpose. It's not just moral imperfection. It's actually an estrangement from God and a refusal to accept Jesus Christ. And so therefore, in the first actual sermon by Peter, he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The guilt, the sin, the Holy Spirit does that. They were cut to the heart because they refused to accept Jesus Christ. Verse 16:10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see Me. This is a little bit harder to understand. He's not talking about the usual righteousness, which is conformity to God's standard of behavior, but he's talking about righteousness in inverted commas. Because what has righteousness got to do with Jesus going to the Father? When Jesus was on earth, His main contention were with the Pharisees. They have a kind of religious righteousness, and Jesus has always been calling them out on it. And you can see that in His religious righteousness. He healed the lame man, 38 years lying down there, and all they had to say, the Pharisees, was that you can't carry the mat. He carried the mat. He carried the mat. That's all they were interested in. And they missed the fact that the poor man was saved from a life of paralysis for the last 38 years. And then you have Jesus healed the blind man, and all they were interested in is proving that the man was never blind. They asked the parents, and parents say, look, you know, you ask him. His life was changed, but they missed all that. And they missed, what about Mark 3, the man with the withered hand, healed him. And right after that, you read Mark chapter 3, they started to plot to kill Jesus Christ. You see, righteousness, religious righteousness, that the man-made, manufactured righteousness, is terrible. And now that when Jesus is out of the situation, you have the Holy Spirit coming and doing the exact same thing. Happens all over the place. It doesn't have to be Christians. Look at Haryana, India, 2016. Huge riot there. They burned this school. 30 people died, but they managed to preserve Saraswati, the goddess of learning. You know, very careful to make sure that she's unscathed, but she'll kill 30 people inside. That's the kind of righteousness that we have. What about locally? Here we have a big controversy in the newspapers. An 11-year-old girl is supposed to marry a 44-year-old man. And what are we interested in? The religious government up north says parents of the 11-year-old girl to legalize the marriage. They're interested in just making it right by the law. They're not interested in the welfare of the child. That's religious righteousness. And what about Senator Abdullah Mat Yassim last year? He says the uniforms of our air hostesses are far too sexually provocative. In fact, another senator says, my wife is worried whenever I fly alone or on Malindo or on Air Asia. So you walk in there and you're looking down here. Do you want some coffee? No, no. Do you want some tea? No, no. Poor guy. Poor guy. This year, PAS, Dato' Che Abdullah Mat Nawi says, all the airlines have horrible uniforms. They're much too alluring. So the Transport Minister, Anthony Lok, says, what you do is just avert your eyes. Don't look. Don't look. Right? Finance Twitter, Nick Abdo, PAS, the religious party, admits taking 90 million bribes from UMNO. Supposed to be a religious party, but they take bribes. It's okay, as long as they use it for the right purpose, right? To extend their kingdom. That's what he justifies it with. American one, when Trump called certain countries in this world asshole, all right, don't know what it is, countries, he justified him. First Baptist pastor, Dallas, I think, Robert Jeffrey, says sentiment of Trump's vulgar immigration remarks are on target. Ooh, on target. Anybody recognize this ship, the name of this ship? Anybody recognize it? They call this ship, how about? No, no. Name of this ship is the Good Ship Jesus. The Good Ship Jesus. They actually have services twice a day, worship services, you know, run by Sir John Hawkins. First ship that brought slaves to America. Underneath the services, slaves wall to wall. That's religious righteousness for you. You know, wonder Miriam Mokhtar writes in our newspapers, religion is a vital component of any decent society, but when religion and politics are allowed to mix, sparks will fly. Religious leaders can help to act as the nation's conscience by condemning violence and racism, but they should not be allowed to represent us in parliament and pretend they're acting on behalf of God, isn't it? What about a secular righteousness? I'm okay, I don't belong in any religion, but I'm a good family man. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't sleep with women. I care about the poor, I give my money away. I'm hardworking. And yet, sometimes when you don't live up to your own set of laws, you will turn to alternative facts, fake news, truthful hyperbole, or you blame others. We're never consistent, isn't it? If you ask a psychologist, their idea is to eliminate guilt. For example, don't be afraid to be yourself, sinful self. Be honest about yourself. Is this the kind of person you are? Just accept it. This can be a growthful experience, a learning experience. You need to improve your self-esteem. They're treating the symptoms and not the underlying problem. That's what psychologists do. In fact, they give you a gratitude diary. You write down all the things you should be thankful for because how clever you are during the day, and that really boosts your self-esteem. This is Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 5. Jesus actually got them to, they were fishing all night and couldn't catch anything. And suddenly Jesus came and told them to throw the net over the other side, and suddenly they had a huge miracle, a bunch of fish all caught, and he realized that Jesus was a holy person, and Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You know why he did that? Because all of us, like Peter, like to pretend or perform, we lower God's standards and believe that we are actually complying to a standard of righteousness. So we actually have someone who's really God standing in front of you. You don't want to be near him. You run away because you can't measure up. And so therefore, with your own resources, and you run away. It's a fig leaf. Genesis chapter 3, when the eyes of both open, the first family opened up their eyes and realized their shame, they sowed fig leaves. And we've been sowing fig leaves from then until now. In fact, Isaiah calls it even worse. Isaiah says, "We all become like the one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." The polluted garment is a technically, politically correct word. The actual word in Hebrew is your tampon. It's menstrual cloth. It's as horrible that you take that up and say, "God, here's my tampon. Smell it." And we love it. We love it. Or for men, a poopy diaper. It's horrible. And no wonder God throws up, as it were, isn't it? Here's Jodie Foster again. She says, "I'm propelled to do good works because of how bad I feel about myself." How do we deal with guilt? We deal with guilt by turning back into ourselves, the same selves that committed the sin anyway, to do more good works, as it were. So therefore, we hang on to our menstrual cloth. We do good works, or we self-inflict suffering, or we become defensive, or we retaliate, or we just deny it because we're hanging on to our menstrual cloth, because that's our righteousness. How pathetic, isn't it? That's the problem with human righteousness. We can't apologize, because if we apologize, then our righteousness drops, isn't it? We have loss of self-esteem. People will criticize us. People will judge us. We don't want to join life groups. You know why? Because in life groups, Chin didn't tell you. He only told you about the food, right? He didn't tell you that in life groups, you share about your struggles. You share about your sin, right? And you're naked, as it were. And people don't like that. So you come to Gamma on Wednesday. We have a great sermon, right? And then at the end of it, half the people run away, the other half go to life groups because they don't want to encounter, they don't want the Holy Spirit to shine the light into their lives and show that all the righteousness you have is actually a menstrual cloth. Okay? Now, Jodie Foster has guilt and remorse. There's two ways in which you can go about sorting that problem. When the Holy Spirit comes in, it shows you your sin, you deal with it in two ways. One, as I rejoice because you're grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you feel a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There are two kinds of response to the fact that we have guilt and that we have pacts, that the fact that we cannot live up to our expectations. Judas turns inwards when he's realized that he has betrayed this Jesus of Nazareth. He takes the 30 pieces of silver and he gives it back. Like somebody who returned the 680 million or billion in our country. He gives it back. And not only that, he feels so bad about it that he hangs himself because he can't forgive himself, because he's always turning back inwards and reaching for that menstrual cloth, which is basically his righteousness, and there's none. And he opens the cupboard, it's bare, and so therefore he hangs himself. The correct response is Peter's response. The next time, after the Lord is resurrected, he meets Peter. The Lord is like cooking some fish by the seaside, if you remember. And what does Peter do? This time is different. He doesn't shrink back and say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He runs towards Jesus. He realizes, look, I've betrayed you 3 times. Before the cock crows 3 times, I betrayed you 3 times. And what does he do? He runs towards Jesus, the very person whom he had betrayed. You wouldn't run towards a person whom you betrayed 3 times. You wouldn't want to show your face. But he runs. And that's what repentance is about. See, to illustrate this, which one does the Spirit use and which one does the devil use? How many of you say the Spirit uses this one? Put your hands up. None. What about this one? Typical Malaysian audience, nobody puts their hands up. Let me take a drink. All right. The devil uses this one. You know why? Because you look through this telescope, you know what you see? Sin. And it reminds you all day what a louse you've been, what a terrible husband you've been. And it's always there, accuser. It's called the accuser. And all you can see is that, and so therefore you shrink back and ultimately you hang yourself, as it were. But the Holy Spirit does 2 things. It shows you sin, but it shows you Jesus. It's a binocular vision. So you're not hanging on to your menstrual cloth because you're so embarrassed by your sin and your lack of ability to live up to the very standards of which you hold. You actually have a solution. When the Holy Spirit strips you bare, on the other part of the binocular, you see the beauty of Jesus. And so therefore, you run to Jesus because you're not hanging on to your menstrual cloth anymore. And lastly, the Holy Spirit will convict us of our destiny, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is dying. He's been judged and he's finished. Lastly, he opens up our hearts to the transforming glory of Jesus. The people who experienced the glory of Jesus in the book of John, Samaritan woman, nobody will speak to her, but he did, and her life was transformed. The man who was invalid 38 years, Jesus told him, go and sin no more. His life was transformed. Man who was born blind worshipped Jesus. His life was transformed. They all, why? Because they experienced the glory of Jesus. Now, let's look at the passage. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me and take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the whole issue is that the Spirit brings glory by revelation. All truth, he will declare to you the things that are to come. And then if you look, he will not speak on his own authority. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father is mine, therefore I said to you, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. There's a consistency of message. In fact, you look back in chapter 5, it says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So, Jesus doesn't come with a different message from the Father. The Spirit doesn't come with a different message from Jesus. They all come. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you've seen the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you've seen Jesus. Jesus, John chapter 1:18, no one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so therefore, what does Jesus do? The Spirit's revelation is about Jesus. And it glorifies Jesus Christ. Okay? The Spirit doesn't highlight himself. If you go to a church and they're always highlighting the Holy Spirit all the time, come Holy Spirit, praying the Holy Spirit all the time, and there's hardly anything about Jesus, that is wrong. The Spirit's job is to highlight Jesus, to make Jesus look good, as it were. Why? Why does he do that? Because Jesus is the one who died for you and rose for you and is exalted for you. Jesus is, you know, what we have got, fire extinguishers. Why are they colored red? Anybody know? So it draws attention. So glorification draws attention so you could grab the fire extinguisher and save your life. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:15 to 18. And Paul writes, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And what he is doing in here, Paul is taking the metaphor of Moses. When Moses went into the tabernacle, it was the glory of God. When he came out, his face was shining, so he had to actually wear a veil. And when Paul preached in the synagogues, many of the people's faces were veiled. Whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their hearts. They refuse to accept God. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, the Lord is, but there's freedom. However, we with unveiled face behold the glory of God. We are not like Moses. We actually can see the glory of God when God opens His glory to us by looking at whom? The glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So therefore, Christian growth, Christian change comes about by what? Looking. Looking at the beauty and the glory of God. It doesn't come by trying harder. It doesn't come there. It comes by sitting and wondering and being engulfed by the beauty of God. Ephesians talks about being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is like being drunk. Okay? The similarities are that you are bold and you are happy. All right? Why is a drunk like the man who's filled with the Spirit? Well, a drunk is happy and bold simply because alcohol affects the brain, isn't it? It inhibits a lot of centers in your brain. So therefore, you lose your inhibitions, you lose your anxiety, you think you're a king of the world. In fact, I had a relative in Sydney once who used to drink every Friday as a custom in that country. And one day, he was so bold as to drive up George Street, one-way street, the opposite way, and he hit a police car. Very bold too, and he scolded the police. You lose your inhibitions. Why? Because you lose your grasp on reality. Alcohol blunts your grasp on reality. The Holy Spirit does the opposite. The Holy Spirit actually lets you see more of reality. And this is a story told out of 2 Kings 15 and 16 of Elisha. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Do not be afraid. Of those who are with us are more than those who are with them." This is the servant Elisha. He wakes up in the morning and says, "There's a whole bunch of tanks out there with missiles and rockets and all sorts of things. We're done. We don't even have an army." But Elisha says, "It's okay. Those who are with us are greater than those who are out there." I don't see anything. And you know what Elisha did? Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. So did the horses appear at that moment? They didn't. They were there all the time. He couldn't see. And what being filled with the Spirit is what? Being more aware of spiritual realities which we otherwise cannot see. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in, it opens your eyes to the truth. And when he sees, hey, my guys are more than their guys, wow, he gets excited. Hey, he comes up there, he shakes his fist, and he knows he's not going to lose. That's where you get boldness, and that's where you get what? Happiness, when you can see spiritual reality. And so the Holy Spirit comes in and opens up spiritual realities in your life. Perhaps you're struggling with ethical problems at work or with family. If you actually have the Holy Spirit open your eyes, you will see that behind you is the power of the Lord. And all you have to do is to trust. And this is Galatians. We tells us that we see by hearing with faith. A lot of people believe the Holy Spirit comes in, it's like, you stand up here and I'm going to put my hand on you and you're going to feel electricity and you grow 2 feet taller, right? Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. This is what the Galatians says. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles, right? Do so by the works of the law or by hearing by faith. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. So therefore, we actually see the glory of God by hearing the word of God being preached and read. That's how we actually see. So Spirit works through the word of God. So when we actually have the love of Jesus, it will overcome rejection, poverty, difficulty. When we see the glory of God, it will overcome our temptations to materialism and greed and selfishness, because God has so filled us that we don't have to cheat anymore, we don't have to lie anymore, we don't have to manipulate anymore, because we actually see spiritual reality. It's the fact that we actually lie and cheat simply because we can't see it. We're like Elisha's servant. Oh, a bunch of enemies out there, I got nothing. We got no resources. The Holy Spirit opens up the resources when we read the Word of God, and the real Word of God gives us the faith. The Holy Spirit opens up to the power of God, overwhelms us so that the fear, the anxiety, the weakness goes away. Or if we're down, the Holy Spirit shows us the grace of God, and it basically overwhelms the condemnation, low self-esteem, and, or feeling useless. What it does is that the Holy Spirit takes all the concepts which you read in the Bible, the love of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, and it becomes heartfelt realities. Now, without the Word of God, there's nothing for you to hear and feed on. So when you take God's word and read it, the Spirit pounds it from here into here. It becomes reality. Let me end. Early 1970s in Sarawak in Malaysia, there's a book written by Pastor Dorai's wife, who comes here and preaches quite often. And it is about the Kelabit people. And they've been praying for years for these tribes over there. In the early 1970s, they actually had this gentleman from Indonesia come and preach. His name was Dr. Petrus Octavianus. And he preached the Word of God really powerfully, through a crusade. And then this happened. Let me read to you from the book. That evening, we gathered for our regular service in school. But by this time, there was a bigger number of students present. The spontaneous singing session led on to prayer time. It was then when we felt the presence of the Holy Spirit moving like a mighty flood, sweeping over everyone present. Many were on the cold wooden floor praying and wailing. Some cried to God for forgiveness and mercy for their sins. Others pleaded more of God in their lives. Still others beseech God for His sovereign visitation upon their relatives and loved ones. The sight of was a mass of people struck down by some mighty force. Everyone seemed completely immersed in the presence of God, oblivious to any other soul. There was not a dry eye in sight. Indeed, God's love filled the hearts of every person present that evening. Here you have the love of God, the Word of God coming in. And then when it's read and it's preached, the Holy Spirit comes. This is a dramatic way, isn't it? God moves in waves. But God also moves in church every single day. And two things He will do. He will actually expose us to our sin and show us His glory, that we may grasp His glory and be saved. So let's now contemplate our own encounter with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we realize that we are sinful creatures. And yet this morning, we want and ask that You would take this word from John chapter 16, and You will drive it into our hearts. Lord, our hearts are parched and dry. Our souls need You. Father, we're going to cry out right now. We want more and more of You. We want the Word to come alive in our hearts, to chase away the fear, to chase away the anger, to minister to our hurts. Father, Lord, we pray, oh Lord, that You fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Help us see the reality that You are a powerful God, bigger than our sins, bigger than our problems. For we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.